Northwest Austin lot that we are, we rarely have time to play games, so I thought we'd play a little game to start our sermon this morning. It's a game that I used to play when I was a kid. Maybe some of you played it too. It's when you say, "I'm thinking of something," and then you give a clue, and it's the other person's tries to guess what it is, and you go from very difficult clues to very easy clues. And so when you guess what it is, don't say it out loud, because the person next to you may not be as swift as you are. And we'll see if everybody can get it this morning. I'm thinking of something that's been around a long time. No, I'm not talking about your wife. Anybody get it? Clue number two. I'm thinking of something people kill and steal to get, and yet it's often given away free. Clue number three. I'm thinking of something that comes in many forms, both paper and plastic. Number four, this is the easy one. I'm thinking of something that you never have enough of, but always have more than you can manage well. What? From the mouth of babes. Yes, I'm thinking of money. And you know, when we talk about thinking about a sermon on money hits a congregation like a lit match hits a gallon of gasoline. Pretty combustible, isn't it? You've heard enough pleas and begs and appeals for money in all your church-going days to probably make you wish that that was never talked about in church. So many people have listened to those who are building theme parks and need an extra $25 here and there to last until eternity. But my question this morning is, have we heard from God? Have we heard from God? What does God say about material possessions? You know, that's something that we all have to deal with. Most of us spend most of our lives, besides sleeping, dealing with either the pursuit of money or the expense of money. It's something we can't get away from. How many of you have tried to do away with your checking account, your banking account, your credit cards, and just said, "I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm just going to quit that"? How long would you survive? About 60 days until they came to get your house. Maybe 35 before they got your car. And you'd get awful hungry at HEB. Asking for something without any money. It's a reality of our lives, something we have to deal with. It's something we have to struggle with. And I don't know about you, but dealing with material things in this world is a struggle for me, trying to keep balance and perspective. We need insight from God's Word. We don't just need good sense. We need God's sense. And that's why I've entitled the series on material possessions, or how does God view our money, is making God's sense of money. Making God's sense of money. We need to have our attitudes in focus with the Word of God. And some of the topics we'll be looking at over the next few weeks are issues like debt. What does the Bible say about debt? Spending, priorities, work. We're going to be looking at attitudes toward material things. And hopefully, each of us over the next couple weeks will be so grounded in what God says about these things that we will have our mind transformed, maybe from the way that the culture around us views what we do and what we have, to the way God views what we do and what we have. It's something that we all must bring into conformity with God. And the key question that I think we have to ask at the very outset is the question, who owns it anyway? Who does all this belong to that I have? Who really owns it? There are two concepts in American culture that most of us have adopted fairly readily. And the first concept is the concept of ownership. And in American culture, being good capitalists as we are, we believe in the idea of personal ownership. What I have belongs to me. Along with that comes another concept that's very important to us as Americans, and that's the concept of freedom. What I own, I can do whatever I want to with it. Whatever's mine, I can use it however I want to. I have complete freedom. The place where you live, where your castle is, that's yours to do whatever you want to with it, as long as it conforms to neighborhood standards and doesn't have a certain kind of little bird living on it. Did you get that? No? I think it's a warbler. Is that what they're calling now? The rest of you picked up on it now. And as we look at Scripture this morning, we need to understand what the Bible says about who owns it anyway. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 24. Psalm chapter 24. At Hill Country Bible Church, as best we can, we try to look at Scripture, not build our lives around opinions or ideas of mankind, but the sure Word of God that speaks to all times. And so we take our text from the Word of God, and in Psalm 24, we see that God owns everything by right of creation. God owns everything by right of creation. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Bold, big, the earth belongs to who? The earth belongs to God. Now, as you look at the passage closely, you see that there are several elements here. First of all, we see the extent of God's ownership. The earth, that is the physical world, the globe, the planet, that's personal property of God. It belongs to Him. But not only that, the text goes on to say, and all it contains. It's not just the earth, it's everything on the earth. All the trees, all the grass, the skies, every bit of what we understand as the earth and its contents belongs to God. I guess you could say God owns the land, He owns the farmhouse on the land, and He owns the mineral rights under the land. He owns it all. God owns everything. But not only does He own the physical world, the latter half of that verse says the world and those who dwell in it. God also owns the people. He doesn't just own the world, He owns the people. He owns the people that love Him. He owns the people that hate Him. He owns the people in the USA. He owns the people in the Middle East. Everything belongs to God. Now why? Why does God get to have everything? Verse 2 gives us the answer. For He has founded it, that is the earth, upon the seas, and established it upon the rivers. That's poetic for saying that God is the one who put it all together. He's the one who took the earth and formed it and established it and set it up. He's the creator. This is an allusion to Genesis chapter 1 where God took the land and the water and He divided it out and set the boundaries and placed the earth the way He wanted it and spun it into existence. God created it, and God who creates the earth owns the earth. Now, we have a concept like that in our society. That concept is the concept of a patent or a copyright. And we recognize that somebody who creates something, who comes up with an idea and designs something, should have ownership to that. The creator of a product has ownership by right. Now, where does that come from? Could it be in our Judeo-Christian ethic that we got that concept from this passage right here? God created the world, therefore He owns it. We create things, therefore the rights belong to us. And we recognize that and we understand that. The nation of Israel had it easy when it came to material possessions because that was graphically portrayed in their social structure. In the nation of Israel, the land was owned by God. Leviticus chapter 25 tells us that God owned all the land, and then the land was given out to each family to be used. But the people recognized that they were not the permanent owner. And from generation to generation, that land that that family lived on was loaned to them by God who owned all the land. And that made it easy. When God said every 7 years, you'll take a year off, you won't plant, you won't grow anything, you'll spend a year in celebration and praise of who I am, the sabbatical year, hey, it's His land. If that's what He wants us to do, that's what we have to do. Every 50 years, any land that had been bought or sold or traded went back to the original family. Now, can you imagine that happening in our country? Well, we'd have to have another couple thousand, maybe a couple million attorneys to sort all that out. But the land would go back to the original family. Why? Because nobody had any permanent ownership. That was God's land. Now today, we view things much, much more differently. And we see the piece of property that our house is on, and our house and the things that we've purchased, we see all those things as belonging to us by right of ownership. Those things are ours. But God says, no, that's not the way it is. Everything in the earth is mine. And you have it on loan. It's simply yours to use. And you can use it. God's happy about that. That's why He put it here. But whenever we transfer in our thinking things from God's ultimate ownership and control into our personal portfolio of properties and things, we run the risk of trying to take something away from God's that we can't take away from Him. It belongs to Him. Now you may say, Tim, I don't like that. And I don't want it that way. You know, I work for what I have. I've spent years and years and years, and while other people were sloughing off, I got my education and I worked hard. And when other people got breaks, I just put my nose to the grindstone. And what I have today, I got by my own sweat of my brow and my own back, and what I have is mine, and I resent God even saying that it's His. Think about it from God's point of view. What if God did not give you the mind that you have? He created everything. What if He didn't give you the intellect that you have? How about the health? How about the very breath that you breathe? You know, God hasn't promised that everybody on earth would be to live to retirement age. What if your years were only 15 instead of 55 or 75? Would you have what you have today? What if God would not have created the physical world, the piece of ground that you call your own, that you've worked so hard to get? What if He wouldn't have created the elements that make up the brick that form your house, or the metals that make up the alloys that form your automobile? You see, ultimately, when it all comes back to the bottom line, everything that we have, everything, is on loan from God. And it ultimately belongs to Him. You can use it. I can use it. But ultimately, it's His. We recently celebrated a birthday at our house. My son is 2 years old, and when we climb up in bed at night to sing our songs and say our prayers, I prayed and thanked God for the 2 years that He has given us His child to have in our family. Ben doesn't belong to me. He belongs to God. I can't own my son. I have a responsibility to raise him. And yet, every day with my son is a gift, on loan, a privilege. When we start claiming ownership of things, we can really get ourselves into trouble, because ultimately God owns everything. Not only does God own everything, but there's something related to the believer that is unique. God has a unique ownership relationship with a Christian, with a person who's come into a relationship with Christ. Turn over into the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The context of this passage is a context of freedom. Many of the Christians who'd become Christians said, now that I have freedom and I don't come under the condemnation of God, and now that I know my sins are taken care of and I'm going to go to heaven, I have freedom to do with my body whatever I want to. And they were actually going back into a pagan temple and practicing immorality with temple prostitutes and saying, well, you know, I have the freedom to do whatever I want to do. Paul writes, verse 19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Do you not know that your body actually houses the very presence of the Holy Spirit? He lives within you, and you don't have freedom to do whatever you want to. In fact, the passage says you are not your own. You do not belong to yourself. Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. Somebody's paid a price to purchase you. You don't belong to yourself anymore. And the conclusion, therefore, glorify God in your body. Glorify God in your body. The believer belongs to God by right of redemption. God has taken a slave and purchased that slave and brought that slave into his household. But ultimately, the slave still belongs to God. Now, let me try to put this in some kind of a form where... Let's start right there. That maybe will kind of equate with you. God created man originally to be a servant of God. God placed man in the world in a perfect state, with a view that he and man would relate forever. But never did God create man to be God. That wasn't the purpose. That wasn't what he was doing. He was creating a creature, a being, to be lower than him, but to relate to him. And anytime you have a creator creating something, the creation never has the opportunity or the prerogative to turn around and say, I want autonomy. I don't want to be your creature anymore. A creature is a creature by right of the Creator. Now, when Eve and Adam were in the garden and Satan came to tempt them, what was the offer that was made? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then you'll know both. You'll experience both good and evil, and then you'll be like God. And there was this dream, this hope that was kindled in their heart, that they could come out from under God and be equal with God. Now, I drew the box with dashes around it because that's a dream. It doesn't happen. It never has. In fact, ultimately, what happened was man went in the other direction. He became a servant or a slave to sin. Romans chapter 6 tells us that in the state in which mankind was in, apart from God, when he went out to serve himself, he ended up serving sin and became a slave to sin. So in shooting for the moon, mankind lost altogether and became a servant of sin. Now, as a created being, man can never be autonomous. Man can never have his own self-destiny. Man will always serve. That's part of what we are as created beings. Bob Dylan, when he was going through his Christian phase, wrote a song called You Gotta Serve Somebody. And that's true. Creatures have to serve. Okay? What Jesus Christ did was provide a way for us to get back to God, but not to get back to being equal with God, but to get back to being in the relationship we were in before. The freedom in Jesus Christ is the freedom to get out from under being a slave to sin and get back into a proper relationship with God, not to become autonomous. Now, for those who would say, well, I have freedom from the punishment. I don't have to go to hell because I've trusted Jesus Christ, and therefore I ought to be able to do whatever I want to. What are you shooting for? You're shooting for a dream that will never materialize because that is not reality. You'll never be able to have that. When Paul writes, he says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You're back here again. And as a temple of the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to you. Now, from a cultural standpoint, now that's not a real popular concept because we don't believe that it's good to belong to anybody. And we feel like to have self-determination and autonomy is a value that everybody ought to aspire to. And yet the Bible says that's not possible. You either are a servant of sin or you're a servant of God. Those are the two options presented in the Bible. Freedom to do whatever I want to, whenever I want to, is not possible. Thanks. The purchase price that bought us is laid out very graphically in 1 Peter chapter 1. And let me read it to you. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed or purchased with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, the purchase price that provided the opportunity for you to get back into a relationship with God is the very blood of Jesus Christ. And that was a very high price to pay, but God paid it to give us the freedom to get back into a relationship with God. So God owns everything by right of creation, but also God owns each believer by right of redemption. You belong to God. Everything you have belongs to God. Your house, your cars belong to God. You yourself belong to God. Your children belong to God. Everything belongs to God. That is a biblical understanding of who owns it. Now, there's some implications to that, and we see that in 2 Corinthians. Turn over one book. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to begin with verse 10. Because we belong to God. In fact, if you jump up to verse 9, Paul says, therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to God. That's the prerogative of a servant, to please the master. And then he goes on in verse 10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed or rewarded for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Every person that's a believer, and this is the judgment for believers, every person that's a believer will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and be evaluated. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. Everything you have, including yourself, belongs to God. And one day you'll stand before God, each and every one of us, and God will reward. He doesn't use a negative term at the judgment. He uses a positive term. God will reward each and every person based on the deeds that they do with what they have, whether good or whether evil. Now, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ and invited Him into your life, you don't have to fear hell. That's not something you have to worry about. That's taken care of. You'll stand here before God not to be condemned, but to be rewarded. But there are two types of rewards, good ones and bad ones. And I think it's pretty important that we understand how God will determine what's a good reward and what's a bad reward. And I think the determination is made by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12 when he says, and from everyone who has been given, much shall be required. Everyone who has been given much shall be required. Those who have more will be required more. Those who have less will be required less. And God will evaluate each and every person based on what they have. And that should be comforting to you. You're not going to be judged on me, and I'm not going to be judged on you. You and I are only going to be judged. We're only going to be held responsible for what we've been given. Everything belongs to God. What we have is on loan from God. What would that include? I think to summarize it, our time, our talents, and our treasures. What we've been given by God, the resources that we have available to us, our time, our talent, and our treasures, how we use those in this life, that's going to be the measure of the judgment. And you're not going to have to give an account for how I use my time or how I use my talent or how I use my treasures. And I won't have to for you. Each of us for each other. Now, there's good rewards and there's bad rewards. So, obviously, there are good uses of our time, our talent, and our treasures, and there are bad uses of our time, our talent, and our treasures. And it's very important that we, as people, begin to evaluate how we use our time, talent, and treasures, because someday we'll stand before God and He will evaluate those and He will reward us based on how those are used. Each one of us have been given a measure of time. The number of years that you live here on earth, that's a gift from God. It belongs to Him and He's given it to you. And you use that. Each one of us has been given a number of talents, spiritual gifts, abilities that God has given to us to use. Each one of us has been given a measure of treasures, things that God has provided for us or He's given to us. And I'm not going to be judged based on how a Rockefeller spends his money. That's what he gets judged on. I'll get judged on or evaluated on how I spend my money, what I do with my stuff. And each and every person will be evaluated based on what they do with what God has given them. Now, some of you here may be young people, high school, junior high age, and you may be thinking to yourself, maybe even some you college students, but this probably doesn't apply to you as much. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, you know, I haven't lived very long, so I hadn't invested a whole lot of time. I don't know what I'm good at, so I don't know if I have any talents yet, and my mom and dad keep a pretty tight rein on the finances, so when it comes to treasures, I don't have a whole lot of treasures. I would encourage you not to think that way. God is going to evaluate you daily on what little you feel like you do have. And all of you get a 24-hour day just like the rest of us. All of you have been given gifts just like the rest of us. As to money, some of you have more and some of you have less. But you'll give an account. Now, let me also add that there are some people in this room that are 35 and maybe 40, and if I get any older than that, I'll narrow it down to a few people, so we'll just stop at 40, who are saying the same thing that you're saying. You know, I haven't lived that long, and I got a lot of things that I intend to do and that I really need to do before I really can invest my life in the things that God's interested in. You know, I'm just really getting established in my career, and I'm really at the point where things are beginning to click for me, and there are a lot of things that are pressures on me right now, and with the age of my kids and all, there's just a lot of things that you know, in a few years, a few more years from now, you know, maybe when I'm 45 or maybe when I'm 50, I'll really be able to invest in the things of God with my life. My brother one time came to me with one of those get-rich-quick schemes. I won't mention the name, but they pretty much started out selling soap, and they've grown and grown and grown. And I'm not saying anything against them, but the person that got him into it used this sales pitch. They said, "Steve, you know, a couple hours a week is all it takes to really build a business. And what you'll do now is invest a few hours, and then years from now, your personal volume will be so high that you'll be able to retire. you know, maybe in 2 or 3 years. And he came to me and said, Tim, think about it. You know, think about being able to give all my time to God. And when I have this $3,000 or $4,000 check coming in every month, I could just give all kinds of money to God's work, and I can live my whole life. You know, I'll invest, you know, a few years right now, and I'll live my whole life for God after that. Think of all that I'll be able to give. Well, 2 years later, after having given up a lot of evenings and a lot of energy, he said, well, I don't think this is going to work, and quit. And 2 years of his life went by trying to get to a place where he really could do for God what he thought God deserved. And it's real easy to do. Tomorrow. But God's interested in today. How are you using your time and your talent and your treasures? I guess the ultimate question that I would ask this morning is, when you have the opportunity to stand before God and he evaluates you, I mean, there's probably a list as long as my arm of negative things you think he probably could say to you. But what are the good deeds in your life that God will have the privilege of rewarding you for? What are the things that you today are investing of your time, your talents, and your treasures in things that will be rewarded? What are those things? For each and every one of us, individually, what things will God say, Joe, Sue, Jim, man, you really, really did the right thing with what I loaned to you. Maybe it'll be your kids. Maybe it'll be your money. Maybe you'll have a gift that you'll give to people. And God will say, man, that's great. You invested wisely. A word of caution that I'd like to leave with you. In keeping with the thought that everything that we have really belongs to God and it's really on loan to us, I think we need to treat it like we do when we borrow things from other people. You know, the automobile that you borrowed from a friend one time to take on vacation, or the lawnmower that you borrowed from the neighbor. The worst thing in the world is to bring that automobile back with a ding in the side, or bring that lawnmower back broken. And we understand, boy, when I borrow something from somebody, I take care of it, even better than my own stuff. I remember one day I slipped across the yard and borrowed a weed eater from Bill Milburn. I don't even think he knows it to this day. And I took it home and, you know, started cutting on the grass, and I tapped it on the ground to get some more line, and you know what happened? The thing blew up, man. The line went all over the place, came all unraveled, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, man, I can't take this thing back over to him with it all torn up like this. So I spent the next several hours trying to figure out how to put that thing back together. I hope it works, Bill. Because it was his. And to borrow something that belongs to somebody else means to take care of it, to treat it right, even better than my own. And I wonder, for us, how are we treating the things that God has given to us on loan to use? Our time, our talents, and our treasures. Since God owns everything, all we have is simply on loan for our use. All of it, simply on loan for our use. It's God's. Use it for His glory. Let's pray. Father, sometimes it's so hard for us to get our mind around that concept, and things begin to become our possession, and then we begin to become the possession of those things, and before you know it, we're slaves again to our stuff. Father, we pray that you'd deliver us from that bondage, that you'd give us the freedom to open up our hands and give back to you, and then let you turn around and use that stuff in our lives to bring glory to you. It's so hard to get a proper balance in this area, and Father, we pray that we would be people who would have your wisdom and your strength, and that you would bless us in the process as we live our lives with joy, being your servants, belonging to you. What a blessed thought that is. Thank you for Jesus Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen.